Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I want to read, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever, according to Melchizedek. Observe that Christ was set in the order or after the nature of the priesthood of Melchizedek by God himself. To authorize him to function in that role, no man had anything whatever to do with it. And we'll see as we study through the lesson tonight that his priesthood is a forever priesthood. He had no predecessors and no successors. In the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews, this is just one of the several passages that shows the so what of him being our priest. Verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Let me stop. Remember what we've just read as best you can, because we're going to talk about a high priest that doesn't meet those descriptions at all here in a little bit. Who needs not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now this is what a high priest did. He offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. The difference about this unique high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he was not only the high priest, he was also the sacrifice. He offered up his own blood or his own life. Verse 28, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. He's always going to be, as long as we need atonement, our great high priest. Now, I read that from scriptures. I'm going to be reading something now that is not in the scriptures. I'll read several things tonight that are not in the scriptures. About a church who says that they still have the high priesthood of Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood, both. Or Aaronic, however you pronounce that. Priesthood after the order of Aaron. That's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or as we know them, the Mormons. And so, we're going to read some things about Joseph Smith, Oliver Cowdery, and others being high priests that you don't find in here. But they recognize that. There's a man by the name of Bruce McConkie. He's passed away now. He was a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, we talked about two of the branches that support Mormonism. One, Revelation. And one, Apostolic Office. They go hand in hand. And they believe they have more revelation than what's in this book. And they believe they had and have apostles. And he was one of the 12 during his time, his life. And so, here's what he said. He said, this doctrine of the priesthood, unknown in the world, but little known even in the church, cannot be learned out of the Scriptures alone. It is not set forth in the sermons and teachings of the prophets and apostles except in small measure. The doctrine of the priesthood is known only by personal revelation. Unquote. Thus the importance of the two points that we covered last week. Is revelation complete? We looked at verses that talked about revelation that we should not be expecting, should not have after the last apostle died, new additional revelation that would glorify Jesus, but they said much of the gospel was not revealed. And secondly, whether or not they're living apostles. So once the 12 apostles died and Paul died, that was the end, except for the prophets they may have laid their hands on. That was the end of revelation. And those apostles could prove that they were apostles by the signs of apostleship, 2 Corinthians 12:12, that is, the miracles they worked. There are no living apostles. There is no continuing revelation. But these are two branches that support the Mormon church. If they're not true, the rest of it is not true. Well, the same is true with what we're going to talk about tonight, the priesthood. Now, I read to you some verses about the priesthood of Melchizedek. But we're going to talk first of all about the priesthood of Aaron, because they believe they have both in their church at the same time today. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses on this chart for sake of time. If you want them, they're there. I'm going to start out with Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10. As the term Aaronic points to, the priests were the sons of Aaron. They followed that lineage or that genealogy. The passages in Exodus talk about the sons of Aaron being priests. Numbers 3:10 says, "So shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood." I wanted to read this verse because of the last statement in it. "But the layman who comes near shall be put to death." So for someone to assume the role of or the duties of the priests that were in the line of Aaron was indeed presumptive and put their life at stake. That's how serious this was. In Nehemiah chapter 7, or you could use Ezra chapter 2. Either one will show the same point. But we'll go over here to Nehemiah chapter 7. And we'll see that when they returned from captivity, in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 64, these searched among their ancestral registration. That is, to see whether they could serve as priests. You had to be able to prove your genealogy. You may be a son of Aaron, but you had to be able to prove it with the records. That really creates a problem today because there are no records. Once the temple was destroyed, there's no genealogical records. They couldn't find their priesthood in the records. Therefore, the text says, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with the Urim and the Thummim. These were things that were given the priest originally for revelation purposes. They didn't have them. And so far as I know in Old Testament history, they never had them again. Oh, but Joseph Smith took care of that. He says when he found that hat, looked in the hat, no stones, the Urim and Thummim were in there. There's two rocks, and so he has revelation. It's all a concocted story for which there's no foundation. But nevertheless, you can see that it was important that to serve in the priesthood of Aaron, you had to be able to trace your genealogy. Now, how important is this priesthood doctrine? Well, here's a statement from, remember I told you last time, these two books that they considered revelations or inspiration, Doctrine and Covenants and Book of Mormon. In the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, "All other authorities or offices of the church are appendages to this, that is the Melchizedek priesthood. The power and authority of the higher, or Melchizedek priesthood, is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the priesthood, or of the church. Then they talk about the lesser priesthood, that's the Aaronic priesthood, which administers an outward ordinances. You have to have somebody baptize you that's in the Aaronic priesthood. They can become priest in the Aaronic priesthood at age 12 in the Mormon church. And they have the right to baptize and other things that they can do. And so you see here, I wanted to read that because I said that this is key to their whole system. These priesthood hold the keys to everything that they do and everything that they are. And so if this thing doesn't stand, the whole church falls. This whole doctrine falls. It's built upon the concept that they have the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood. Now then, we read a while ago in Hebrews 7 what Christ did as a priest. He offered up himself. If you want to back up to chapter 5, I'm not sure I have that on the chart. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 1. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. You'll see that is the work of a priest. So when we talk about somebody being a priest today, what kind of work do they do? Here it is, 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed in behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Where are the sacrifices for sins by the Aaronic priest in the Mormon church? They don't do that. There are no animal sacrifices for sins or any other kind that they can offer for sins. And so to talk about them as a priest is hollow. That's what a priest did. That was his work. It'd be like me saying, I'm the president. Well, what do? I just say I'm the president. Make any laws? No. Do you run the country? No, but I'm the president. Really? This is what a priest did. They do not. We've already read chapter 7 where Christ was our high priest and offered himself. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, there's some interesting statements made in the book of Hebrews relative to the Aaronic priesthood. And what he's going to point out as we read these texts, that Jesus could not be a priest after the order of Aaron because he was not of the tribe of Levi and one of the sons of Aaron. And if you're going to have priest after the order of Aaron, for that to be authorized, you've got to go back to the law where that was set up. So Hebrews chapter 7:11. Now, perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood have changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. So think with me a minute. If Christ is going to be a priest after another order, in another way, another line, you've got to have a different law, is what he's arguing. Because the law of Moses only allowed priests in the line of Aaron. Now, we know that that law has been abolished and there's a new covenant. And that's what he writes in the book of Hebrews. But wait, if we're going to go back and have priests after the order of Aaron, what have we got to reestablish? Don't we have to reestablish the law that authorized it in the first place? The Old Testament? That was priesthood under the Old Testament. And that law was done away. You're going to revive the priesthood, you're going to have to revive the law. And of course, they do not practice the law. in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Now, the main point of what we have been what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So Christ is today our high priest. He offered his own blood as an atonement for our sins. He was the priest that offered. He was the sacrifice. And it's because of his atoning sacrifice that I can have my sins forgiven. What in the world does offering a lamb in the Old Testament have to do with my sins? There's no connection between an animal and his blood and my sins, except God said, I'll accept it as a sacrifice for you. What does the death of a Jew outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago called Jesus have to do with my sins? God said the sacrifice of his precious Son, sinless, holy, blameless, we read it a while ago, would be accepted as the sacrifice for all men of all time to take away their sins. And it's that sacrifice upon which I can have confidence that I can stand before God. Now, the Bible does talk about Christians as priests, not in the Aaronic priesthood, not in the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, but the Bible talks about Christians being priests. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I put 5, 2, and I don't know who did that because it's not correct. It's 2, 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so we are priests. We do offer sacrifices. What are they? You were doing it tonight. Your songs. Your prayers. You did it this morning or tonight when you confessed your faith in Christ by partaking of this memorial. These are the kind of sacrifices we offer. And so we are priests, but these are not sacrifices for someone else for their sins. It's not that kind of thing. So we're not priests according to the order of Aaron or Melchizedek. Now, a verse that we referred to last week, and we're going to refer to more than once in our lesson tonight, is this passage in Galatians 1, where Paul said, now note the name of this church, we call it the Mormon Church. They like the term Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So they say they have the gospel. In fact, they say they restored much of the gospel that was lost. But Paul said, if somebody preaches to you a gospel other than that which we have preached to you, what? Let him be accursed. When people today are saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ includes people after the order of Aaron, that's not the gospel I'm reading about in the book of Hebrews or in the New Testament. I may not know anything else about Mormonism, but that's enough for me to know whatever gospel they're preaching is not the one I read about in my New Testament. But let's spend the rest of our short time on the priesthood of Melchizedek. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 12. I want to read to you here about the priesthood of Melchizedek. Not in the Bible. It's not found what I'm reading. It's found in Doctrine and Covenants, this little book I showed you. Joseph Smith said he saw a messenger and that he conferred the priesthood on them. And said his name was John, the same that's called John the Baptist in the New Testament, and that he acted under the direction of Peter, James, and John, who held the keys of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's amazing how when you start reading this, it's just one thing after another. You wonder, where in the world did this come from? John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John holding the keys of the priesthood. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it's not from your Bible. Christ was made a priest. We read it a while ago, by God Himself. But anyway, they said these three men held the keys of the priesthood of Melchizedek, which he said would in due time be conferred upon us. And so he said, I now give you the officers belonging to my priesthood, that you may hold the keys thereof, even the priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek. So there you have it. And in another one of these revelations, he said that what happened was that one of them baptized the other, and then the other baptized them, and then they were legitimate to serve in that capacity. But you can see here in Hebrews chapter 7 something totally different from that. First of all, that there'd have to be a change of law. Then chapter 8, verse 4, if Christ were on earth, now note, if Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Why? Because of that chapter 7, 12. Because there was a law that said you had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the descendants of Aaron. And Jesus respected the law. So on earth, he couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron. Yet they claim they can be both after the order of Melchizedek and after the order of Aaron. So it's amazing, isn't it, that they can do something Jesus could not do. They can have two priesthoods at the same time, and one of them by a law that is no longer effective. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. You have it there on the chart. There's something about the priesthood of Melchizedek that is unique. It is unique. Read it with me. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, if you're reading the book of Genesis, you're reading along about Abraham and this war that he had to deliver his brothers, and all of a sudden, here's this guy, Melchizedek. Where'd he come from? No previous mention of him. You know, you're over in chapter 14, and you remember back in chapter 5, there's a whole list of genealogies. Chapter 11, there's a whole list of genealogies. Melchizedek doesn't occur in either one. Where'd this guy come from? All of a sudden, just on the scene, there he is. But if he's a priest, who's his mother, who's his dad and granddad and great-granddad? What's the line? Not a word in the record. Note, it says, verse 3, without father, without mother. You mean he just popped up all of a sudden one day, poof, there he was? No. Without father, without mother, so far as genealogical records are concerned. Look at the next phrase. Without genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. When did he start his priesthood? I don't know. When did his priesthood end? I don't know. All I know, here's this guy on the scene, Melchizedek, he's a high priest. No predecessors, no successors. That's Christ. That's the way he was a priest. Not that Christ is Melchizedek, but that's the nature of his priesthood. No predecessors, no successors. The difference with Christ's priesthood, it's forever. And so, made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. That's the way Christ is. Nobody to take his place. No successors. And so, Melchizedek in his priesthood was the one priest in his priesthood. There were no others. Christ in his priesthood is the one priest. But in Mormonism, they claim that there's a long line of priests that held the priesthood of Melchizedek. I'm looking at one of their quotes here. And they have a list of those who had the Melchizedek priesthood. You know where it starts? Adam. Did you know Adam was the first one? And Abel, and Noah, and Enoch, and Melchizedek. And then that's the predecessors. Then you get to the successors, and you had Abraham, and on down to Moses. What I'm reading here, there are no predecessors and no successors. That's the way Christ's priesthood is. No predecessors, no successors. In His priesthood, none like Him. And so you can see a distinct difference. In the priesthood of Melchizedek, it was unique. But in the priesthood that you find in the Mormon church, it's totally different. In Hebrews chapter 7... And verse 23, the former priest, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. He, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. In the Melchizedek priesthood of the Mormon church, you have successors because they die. You have somebody to replace them. That's not what I'm reading here. You had that in the priesthood of Aaron, but not in the Melchizedek priesthood, unless you're going to go by the doctrines of the Mormon church. And so you see once again that you're reading things that you do not find in your New Testament. So, we find comfort in the verses I began with. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did not take that honor upon himself. The other apostles didn't make him one. His brothers didn't make him one. John the Baptist didn't make him one. God made him that priest. God accepted his atonement. He offered himself one time for all time for the sins of all men. And that's the Bible doctrine of the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we're back to where we began in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Though we are an angel from heaven, and remember Joseph Smith said he saw visions, and God the Son and God the Father appeared to him as well as other messengers. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So we have nothing to fear that there are true and precious promises that we're missing out on, which is what the Mormon church claims, by not having these books that were revealed, supposedly, to Joseph Smith. We're not missing out a thing except false doctrine. They're simply not true. The gospel we have revealed by the apostles and prophets is where we can place our confidence and our hope. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. When we offer the invitation, as we call it, which is an appropriate thing to do. Invite men, if they need to be saved. Obviously, that invitation depends on what we were studying tonight. There's not a church, there's not a preacher, there's not a priest on earth today who can forgive sins against God. And so what we're doing is offering heaven's invitation. That if we believe the gospel of the crucified Savior, raised from the dead on this day, and believe that His death is an atonement for sins, willing to repent and give our life in obedience to Him, to confess His name and be buried in the waters of baptism, that atonement will take away our sins. If we can assist someone in doing that, won't you come as together we stand and sing?